In the name of Jesus, amen. This Lenten season, the topic of the sermons is the seven deadly sins. Now, you may have heard that phrase. It's been around for a while. The list has expanded and contracted at times, but the list that is most commonly used dates back to Pope Gregory the Great, who lived in the latter part of the 6th century, late 500s. So this list has been around for a while. In no particular order, the seven deadly sins are gluttony, lust, anger, greed, envy, sloth, and pride. Now you might think, well, certainly there are worse sins. Murder's not on the list. Adultery's not on the list. Religious persecution doesn't even make the list. But what Gregory makes clear is that what makes these seven sins so deadly is they produce other sins. Hatred springs from envy. Strife is produced by anger. Lack of love from sloth and pride, just to name a few. Their seriousness is not so much within themselves, but in their ability to generate even more serious offspring. They are accurately called the capital or cardinal sins because they are the source, the necessary step toward other sin. And right here we discover the particular and peculiar deadliness of the seven. They are so ordinary. They are so common in human life. They are so common that we may fail to see how they warp our humanness. So how can awareness of the seven help us? We are not general sinners. We are specific sinners. If you go to the doctor and simply say, I don't feel well, the doctor's going to say, he's not going to say, well, here's some general not feeling well medicine. No, he's going to want to examine. He's going to run some tests. He wants to find out what's the specific malady, what's causing the problem. And so as we go through the seven deadly sins, they help us realize that we are not general sinners. We are specific sinners. We sin specifically with specific sinful thoughts. We sin with specific sinful words and specific sinful actions. We have damaged our relationship with God and with others, not generally, but specifically. And more than that, the death and resurrection of Jesus isn't just for general sins, it's for specific sins. But the very first thing we are to do with sin is not to point to it in others, but rather to confess it in ourselves. You won't stop sinning in this life. On this side of heaven, you will continue to sin until the day you die. But you are to struggle against sin. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, that is possible. And the Lord works in our hearts to transform us bit by bit, day by day. You may not see it in yourself, and you shouldn't be looking for it. But Jesus makes you more Christ-like as you abide in Him. Peter writes these words, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You are saved by grace. And grace means you get what you don't deserve. You are going to heaven because Christ paid the price for you. That's been accomplished. But at the same time, the Word of God teaches us that as we abide in that faith, there will be evidence of that in the lives that we live. We are called out of darkness to live in the light of Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And so as we go through the seven deadly sins, it helps us to see sins we need to repent of and to be assured that in Christ there's forgiveness for such sins. First sin we're going to look at this evening is gluttony. Gluttony means overindulgence and overconsumption, primarily in terms of food or drink. Usually we think of gluttony as overeating. And it can be, but there's more to it than that. Gluttony is believing that what we eat and what we drink can make us happy. And there's a kernel of truth in that, because what we eat and drink does make us happy. Nothing wrong with enjoying a good meal, and Scripture even commends that. But it's possible that we can turn eating, we can turn food into a god, into something that we need to have. Adam and Eve were the first gluttons. It's not because they overate. It's because they put food ahead of God's word. Happened in the Garden of Eden. There was a specific fruit tree they were told not to eat of. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. In that moment of temptation, Eve craved for pleasure, for beauty, for wisdom. But rather than satisfying those cravings within the boundary of God's creation, she disobeyed God's word. She and then also Adam believed they could do whatever they wished with God's creation for their own pleasure and benefit. They didn't have to eat of that fruit tree. There was all kinds of fruit trees they could have eaten of. They put food ahead of God and thereby disobeyed Him, choosing it as an extra measure of satisfaction. William Willimon, he comments that, of all the seven deadly sins, only gluttony today is more condemned, feared, and shunned than any of the others. But oddly enough, in our culture, it's not condemned as a sin. For us, the most repulsive thing about gluttony is not the sin, but the fat. A moment on the lips and weeks on the hips. We get upset about how much we eat, not because we're putting it ahead of God, but because we're afraid it's going to ruin our figure. For most of us, any sin in gluttony is in the resulting ugliness and possible ill health. And that, too, is putting something ahead of God. Anytime we put something ahead of God, when we obsess about what we're going to eat or what we're not going to eat, who are we focusing on? Ourselves. You can't necessarily pick out a glutton by what they're eating or how much or how often. A professional athlete might eat more in one meal than a non-athlete would eat in a day. But what gluttony brings about is a disordered eating. Disordered in that we get it out of context, thinking that that's what I need to have. That's going to satisfy my desires. That's the craving that needs to be met. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What helps keep food in its proper place? God's Word. One of the things that we can do to help keep food in its proper place is to remember to say prayers before and after we eat, reminding us that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. King Solomon wrote, "There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" Even our food would remind us who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. Lord, forgive us when we've put in food ahead of you. And Lord, remind us to keep your word at the heart and center of our lives. And remind us, Lord, of that word of grace and forgiveness that keeps everything where it needs to be. Us in your kingdom, us redeemed, and us assured of being your beloved children. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.